Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to read from verse 16 of the chapter. Matthew 11 and verse 16. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Words of the Lord Jesus Christ, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen. We'll finish at verse 30 of that chapter. We trust the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of His Word. I want to draw your thoughts tonight to verse 28, where the Lord said, Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Real rest for troubled souls. With our Bibles open there, let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer, and let's seek the Lord together, please. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee again tonight in our Saviour's name. We thank Thee for the privilege and the opportunity that we have now to turn to Thy Word, to ponder the words of Christ, this glorious invitation. And we ask, Lord, that Thou wilt speak to hearts in this service. Thou art the great searcher of hearts. And Lord, I pray tonight that Thou wilt search out hearts. And those who are not saved, those who have never come to Christ, those who are still strangers to Thee and to Thy grace, Lord, tonight Thou wilt challenge their hearts and save them before this night comes to an end. I pray, Lord, Thou wilt put Thy word into my mouth and fill me now with Thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching of this word, I pray. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The second half of Matthew chapter 11 contains some of the plainest and most pointed warnings about coming judgment ever given by the Lord Jesus Christ. For some time the Savior had centered His ministry in the cities of Galilee. And during that period He had preached many messages, He had performed many miracles, and He had taught many people. In fact, some of Christ's greatest works were carried out in the cities that are mentioned there for us, in verse 20 and 21 of this chapter. Those places were especially favored by the Lord, by His presence and by His power during His earthly ministry. And yet for all of that, the majority of people in those various cities rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They had no real interest in who He was, or what He preached, or why He came. To put it very simply, although they heard the gospel, They refuse to repent of their sin and refuse to receive Christ as their Savior. In fact, it goes much further than just rejecting Christ. They begin to speak against him in verse 19. They say of John that because he didn't come eating or drinking, he has a devil. And then the Son of Man comes eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And they despise the Savior. And it was for that reason that Christ speaks to them very solemnly, very seriously about judgment. He drew a contrast with those cities and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities also of Tyre and Sidon. And he says in verse 20, or it records there, then began he to upbraid those cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And he tells them in verse 22, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Those cities where Christ had centered his ministry were going to face greater judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah or Tyre and Sidon, simply because despite great privileges, they had refused Christ as Savior. I think it's important before we go any further tonight to just pause there and note a number of things. It's important to note from these words of Christ that the preaching of the gospel is the greatest blessing any people could ever enjoy. The cities of Galilee had been exalted to heaven with gospel privileges, whereas on the other hand, Sodom did not enjoy those same privileges. Sodom had no Bible there as these cities had. Tyre and Sidon had no preaching as these cities had enjoyed. Gomorrah had no missionaries as these cities had experienced. But the cities of Galilee had all of those things, and God tremendously blessed them. They were given tremendous advantages in the gospel. They were exalted. And the preaching of the gospel is still a tremendous privilege for any city or for any town. I want you to think of this very carefully. There are regions in the world that have never heard the gospel once. There are regions in the world that have never seen a copy of God's word. They have never had a page of the scriptures to read in their own language. There are regions in the world that have never known a missionary to go among them and tell them of a Savior mighty to save. There are regions in the world and they do not have church services like we are enjoying tonight, where people can gather and someone will come and read the Word of God and seek to preach the gospel to them. They're not privileged as we are. They've never been brought face to face with the amazing and awesome truth of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. They have no experience of these things. Whereas there are other cities, like this one, God has given every opportunity to hear of a Savior mighty to save. And I tell you tonight that the preaching of the gospel is the greatest possible blessing any person or any people could ever enjoy. But furthermore, the preaching of the gospel places solemn responsibilities on a people. Privileges always bring responsibilities. And spiritual privileges always bring spiritual responsibilities. The people of Galilee ought to have valued the mercies they had received. God had favored them. They ought to have obeyed him. God had blessed them. Christ had been amongst them. They ought to have followed him. But these very same people who had been privileged refused the gospel. And the inference in verse 11 is that they simply dismissed these things. They cared nothing for them. I think what we discover in this chapter 11 is that had these mighty things been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have responded differently. They would have been spared. Is that not a common thing in these days? In lands where the gospel is most freely preached, there is the greatest indifference shown to it. The land where there are advantages and benefits and opportunities to hear of Christ, those are the lands and those are the people who show the greatest complacency to the gospel. But that gospel preaching places upon them great responsibilities. I discover here also that rejecting the preaching of the gospel brings greater judgment from God. David Dixon, in his commentary on the book of Matthew, said, "Abused means of grace, if they prevail not to true conversion, to bring a man deeper in the state of condemnation." If you think about what he's saying there, the sin of rejecting the gospel brings a sinner into deeper judgment. And that really comes to the core of these verses. Christ is pointing out to these people the solemn end of those who live and die in their sin. He's stressing to them the ultimate consequence of refusing Him as Savior. The fact that those who reject Christ as Savior would face Him as judge. And they would not be able to stand in that great day. Now that truth alone makes this a very sobering passage of Scripture. It's a very solemn message that Christ is bringing to these people. They had been exalted to heaven with privileges. They had refused those privileges, therefore their judgment was going to be greater. Christ would judge those who rejected Him. Now someone may think this, someone may ask the question, how can Christ speak with such clarity, such authority, such certainty on these issues? How can Christ address these people in this particular way? Well, the answer to that question is found in verse 27, where you read these words, "By the Savior, all things are delivered unto me of my Father." Now, that's not an isolated text of Scripture. All things are delivered to me of my Father. It simply means, among other things, that God the Father has placed all these things into Christ's hands. It's what Christ says at the end of Matthew, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." In Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, underscores something of the fullness of Christ's authority, the fullness of Christ's power, the fullness of Christ's position as the only mediator between God and man, and they underscore that no man can go to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Christ has received all things. Therefore, Christ can speak with authority on the subject of judgment. That's what I want you to see there. But there's something else here. This truth from verse 27, that all things have been given into Christ's hands, not only refers to what has gone before that verse, it also applies to what comes after the verse. In other words, as Christ's authority enables Him to speak so powerfully on the subject of condemnation, on the subject of judgment, it also enables Christ to speak so powerfully on the subject of the gospel invitation. What is true on one hand is also true on the other. Now follow me very carefully here. Matthew 11, verses 28 through to 30. This great gospel word, and especially the language of verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That statement must be understood in the light of verse 27. It must be understood in the light of who Christ really is. All things have been given unto Christ. Therefore, Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Therefore, this invitation to rest, this invitation to life, this invitation to salvation is not spoken by a dead or defeated Savior. It is spoken by one who can save the soul because all things have been given by the Father into His hands. He is the sole mediator between God and man. He is the one anointed, appointed and accepted as the Savior of sinners. Christ is the one chosen and sent forth by the Father. He is the one who has returned and has been received by the Father, having finished the work. And therefore, Christ has both the authority to issue this word and the ability to perform its promise. And that makes this a tremendous statement. He will give rest, saving rest, to all those who come unto Him. Now I suggest to you tonight, that's an amazing truth. In Scripture you'll find a whole series of exciting and encouraging invitations from Christ. All of them true, all of them reliable, all of them perfectly suited to the needs of perishing souls. And this one is no exception. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Real rest for troubled souls. As I look at this passage of Scripture, this text of Scripture, I discover here reference to a troubled soul. A troubled soul. When Christ preached in Capernaum, those other cities also, there were very few who really cared what Christ said. They were content in their sin. They were unwilling to repent. They had little or no sense of their spiritual need. They were really just intent on continuing on as they were. They were not troubled about spiritual things. While that was true of some, it was certainly not true of all. For as Christ ministered among men, there were those who were burdened and bowed under a load of sin and a load of guilt. To take the words of verse 28, they were weary and heavy laden. Now those words are not referring to some physical sensation. They're not referring to some physical condition. These words and this description is a spiritual description. And they indicate, the words indicate those whose hearts are broken and those whose souls are heavy on account of their sin. On one hand, they're laden down. They're laden down with guilt. They're carrying an awful weight of shame. They're going through life with a feeling of utter unworthiness before God. They rise up in the morning and they go to bed at night with this constant thought of their sin rising up in front of them every day, every week, every month. It seems as if there's this unmovable burden upon their souls. They are heavy laden. On the other hand, they are laboring or trying or striving or working or hoping or thinking or longing for some means to remove that guilt and that sin from them. That's what Christ means when he speaks of them laboring and heavy laden. They have this weight of guilt, this weight of sin, and they're trying to remove it. But it's all doomed to failure. And you bring those two pictures together, this weight and this attempt to try and remove it, and it's clear that these words describe a troubled soul. A soul that's in the depths of despair on account of its sin. There are a number of pictures of this in Scripture. Remember the publican in the temple in Luke chapter 18? He goes in there with the Pharisee to pray. He stands afar off. He won't even lift his eyes toward heaven. He hangs his head in shame. And as he begins to utter his prayer and cry out for mercy, he smites himself upon the breast, indicating he knew the source of all his trouble. He had a heart that was deceitful, a heart that was desperately wicked. And there he is in anguish. There he is, bowed beneath that great load of guilt and sin and care. He knows his heart is not right with God. And as he stands in that temple, there's a man in the depths of spiritual distress. He's spiritually weary. He has struggled into that temple with a load of guilt upon his heart. And he does not even dare lift his eyes toward God in heaven. You think of the dying thief on the cross in Luke chapter 23 and verse 40. When he's first nailed to the cross, he reviles Christ. He joins his voice with that of his colleague. And they begin to slander the Savior. Cast those accusations in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there at that point in time, that man has no sense of his spiritual position. He has no sense of a standing with God. That all changed. As he hangs there on that cross, in the final moments of his life on earth, he begins to realize concerning Christ that Christ has done nothing amiss. but that he and his friend are there because they receive the due reward of their deeds. And he knows he's condemned. He speaks to Christ, or he speaks to his friend and says, "Dost thou not know we are in the same condemnation?" And he cries to Christ, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What happened to that man? He became a troubled soul. He had a sense of his sin. He had a sense of his guilt that up until that point in his life, he had never felt before. And he's a troubled man. I see something similar in the city of Philippi, in the prison of that city where Paul and Silas have been cast into the inner dungeon. The jailer, having received the charge that these men must be kept safely, throws them into that inner place. He goes and he falls asleep. Paul and Silas are praying, and they're singing there at midnight. And as those men sing and cry unto God, God sends the earthquake. It shakes the foundation of that prison. And that man's determined to put himself to death. And Paul says, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And that jailer who hours previously had shown no concern for his soul, no concern about his sin, comes in trembling. He falls at their feet and he cries, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He's not caring about his job. He's not caring about his prison. He's not caring about the prisoners anymore. His chief concern is the salvation of his soul. What happened that night? He moved from being a careless sinner to becoming a troubled soul. And in all of those cases, those men were troubled. Troubled about the most important thing. About their sin and their soul's salvation. They were weary and they were heavy laden. What lies behind that? What causes that kind of spiritual trouble? Well, there are a number of things. Troubled souls are those whose conscience has been awakened with regard to sin. Whose conscience has been awakened with regard to sin. Is it not true tonight that there are sinners who can sin without a care or a thought about what they're doing? Proverbs 14:9 speaks of fools who make a sport of sin. It's nothing to them. They couldn't care less about it. It doesn't bother them for a moment, but when that soul is awakened to its sin by the power of the Spirit of God, when that soul sees the evil of its sin, when it sees the extent of its sin, when it goes on to be shown the end of its sin, then that soul becomes deeply troubled. John Flavel, one of the Puritans, had this to say: when a man's eyes are opened to see the evil that is in sin and the eternal misery that follows it, then no burden is like that of sin. When his eyes are opened, there's no burden in all the world like that burden of sin upon his soul. We thought this morning of those in Acts 2 who heard Peter preach the gospel. Peter challenges them and reminds them they had crucified the Lord of glory. And as he preaches and presses home the truth about their sin against Christ, they cry out, they're pricked in their hearts, they're pricked in their conscience. And they cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" There were people that day who were troubled on account of their sin because their conscience had been awakened. Remember Joseph's brothers in Egypt? And they were thrown into prison. They said, "We are guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And they become troubled because of their sin. The interesting thing is that that specific sin had taken place at least 13 years earlier. But now their conscience has been awakened and they're troubled by it. After all those years, after all those events, their sin rises up and they're troubled by their past sin. Is that not what troubles souls to this very day? Your sin? The sin that you've been committing against God? The sin that you've committed in secret? That not another person knows about? The sin that has been committed in the darkness? In the secrecy of your heart? In some place where no one else can have seen it? Sins that were committed long time ago? Maybe in your youth? You've tried to bury it. You've tried to forget it. You've tried to put it out of your mind. Sins that can't be forgotten. Is that not what troubles the soul? Sins that are stamped with rank hypocrisy? Where people around you think all is well and you know in your heart and in your soul that before God you're not right with God at all, and that troubles you. Some remarkable words in Job 13, verse 26, speak of this very matter, God dealing with us. For thou writest bitter things against me and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. The iniquities of my youth. And how many a person has grown up through childhood, young adulthood, into old age or older age at least, and they've tried to bury the sins of their youth. Tried to bury them. God awakens their conscience. Brings those sins right back to their memory. And they become troubled and heavy laden. Maybe that's your case tonight. You've come into this meeting with an awful burden of guilt upon your soul. Those past sins are the cause of that trouble. Furthermore, there are those who are troubled souls, and they're troubled because they fear God's condemnation. There's a dread of the wrath that is to come. There's some very searching words in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Words that relate to temporal judgment. I want to read these words to you. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 65. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, Would God it were even, and at even thou shalt say, Would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart, wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spake unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again, and there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. Here are people who are afraid of temporal judgment. In the evening time they're crying out, it would be the morning time. When the morning comes, they're crying, oh, for the evening to come again. And there's a trembling, a troubling, because of the prospect of temporal judgment. But what trouble there is in the soul when that soul begins to think of spiritual and eternal judgment. And I want you to think of this. The soul without Christ is condemned to all of the agonies and anguish of hell. That soul without Christ is condemned to an eternity of suffering and indescribable pain. That soul without Christ is condemned to an inescapable sentence of damnation and doom. It's condemned to an eternal death without mercy and without relief. It's condemned to endure the horrors of the lake of fire, and that without end. And when that truth strikes a soul, It produces a terrible turmoil and trouble in that soul. To take the words of Hebrews 10 and 27, there's a consciousness that there's a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. When God reveals that truth to a soul, that soul's afraid to die and go to hell. And they begin to labor. And they're heavy laden. Troubled souls are those who sense their utter personal helplessness and inability to save themselves. The awakened soul knows that even though they may try, they know that no effort they can make will ever save their souls. They labor, they work, they try, but they discover for all of that that they have no peace with God and no rest in their souls. That plunges that person into deep turmoil. A troubled soul is a very real experience for some. Would to God it was for all. Because I tell you this, a troubled soul is a mercy from God. It is the experience for some. God's Spirit strives with them, strips away every false hope, strips away every false comfort, strips away every false prop, and it becomes a real crisis in their soul. It occupies their thoughts day after day. It swallows up every other issue that ordinarily takes their interest. It becomes the focal point of their thinking wherever they happen to go. And they become convicted and troubled and disturbed about where they are with God. My friend, that's what this verse is speaking of. Those who are laboring and heavy laden, troubled before God. Is that the case with someone here tonight? You've gathered in this church many, many weeks now. Maybe year after year you've been here. And tonight you've gathered here with a troubled soul. I pray that's your experience. I pray that God takes the rest and sleep from you. That you feel the weight of your sin and the weight of your guilt before God. For unless a soul is troubled and is made aware of its sinfulness and its spiritual sickness, it will have no desire for God's salvation. I see a troubled soul. But these words refer, in the second place, to a tender Savior. Matthew 11, verse 28, presents a gracious Christ. A very gracious Christ. Why do I say that? Because it's clear from these words that the soul burdened with sin, the soul bowed down with guilt and shame, the soul that has come to an end of itself with fear and dread of that eternity without Christ, the soul convicted and concerned and anxious about the judgment. I learned from verse 28 that that soul, with all its fears and all its guilt, is invited by Christ to come to Him for rest. Now that's indicative of a tender Savior. There are times on earth when troubled men are left to their own troubles. No one wants to know. No one wants to help. Their closest friends desert them. Their family casts them off. Acquaintances refuse to come alongside and support and succor them and strengthen them. And they're just abandoned. When I read Matthew 11, verse 28, I don't see that at all. I see Christ commanding and calling the weary, burdened, troubled soul, come unto me. Come unto me. I might just say here that the devil wants the sinner to think the exact opposite. He wants the troubled soul to think that there's no hope for them. He wants that troubled soul to think there is no Savior for me. There's no help for me. There's no mercy for me. There's no salvation for me. There's no pardon for me. There's no one to take this heavy load and save my soul. That's what Satan wants the sinner to think. But let's not listen to the voice of the devil. Let's rather listen to the voice of Christ. And He invites sinners to come. He does the same in Isaiah chapter 55. Those great words that we considered some Lord's Day evenings ago. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. He's speaking here to those who are weary and hungry and thirsty, those who are dissatisfied, and Christ says, come unto me. He does the same over there in Revelation chapter 22, the very last book of the Bible, verse 17. Those great invitations, those great commands in that chapter, where he speaks there in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. A tender Savior. A gracious Christ. Now there are two thoughts here. I see the compassion of Christ. You can't read these words in Matthew 11 and not discern the interest, the love, the long-suffering, the patience that Christ has for sinners. You stop and think about this for a moment. They were laboring under a weight of guilt and sin. They're heavy laden because of this load that is upon them. A load of sin against Christ. Because our sin is against Christ. Our sin is against God. And their sin against Christ and their sin against God lies at the heart of all their misery. It lies at the heart of all their trouble. Of all their shame. Of all this anguish of soul. But what does Christ do with those who have sinned against Him? Remember, He could cut them off in a moment. He could destroy them in an instant, but He invites them to come to Him for rest. That's an amazing thing. You find something similar in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. And in that chapter, you have a record of sin, of hypocrisy, wickedness before God. The Lord speaks of the evil of their doings. He speaks of putting away their sin. And having outlined the sin of Israel, their rebellion against God, their wickedness before God, he then says in verse 18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It wasn't that the Lord was somehow or other ignorant of the character of their sin. He describes it in terms of scarlet and crimson. He knows exactly what these people have been engaged in. He knows their hypocrisy. He knows their wickedness. He knows their deceitfulness. He knows their rebellion. He knows their bloodthirstiness. He knows all of those things about them. Yet He says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are scarlet, though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Does that not speak to you of the loving grace of Christ toward the sinner? Yes, He's angry with the wicked every day. Yet He is not willing that any should perish. Listen to Him on Calvary. His men are driving the nails into His hands. gathered around him with all their hatred and all their wickedness directed against Christ. And he cries, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I speak tonight of a compassionate Christ. Remember the prodigal when he came back from the far country? His father met him, threw his arms around him with a heart bursting with love and compassion for that man. Christ says to those who are laboring and heavy laden under that load of guilt, he says, come to me and I will give you rest. He said there were two things there. There was the compassion of Christ. There's also the call from Christ. Come unto me. What simplicity there is in those words. Simply leave your sin and come to me. Leave your efforts, your own efforts, and come to me. Leave your hopeless and worthless works and come to me. There's simplicity there. There's urgency there also. It's a command. Come unto me. You can never save yourself. You can never remove that burden of sin. You can never remove that guilt that's on your soul. Come to me. And come at once. And it's genuine. For Christ means what he says. George Whitefield, the great preacher, said this. It is not coming with your own works. No, you must come in full dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking on him as the Lord who died to save sinners, go to him. Tell him you are lost. Tell him you are undone. Tell him you're a miserable sinner and that you deserve nothing but hell. And when you thus go to the Lord Jesus Christ out of yourself in full dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find him an able and a willing Savior. Go to Christ. Go to Christ. What a tender Savior. Is it any wonder he's described as the friend of sinners? I know that's the language that's used in verse 19. It's used as a slander against Christ, but it's the truth. Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners. And tonight he says to you, come unto me. Come unto me. If you're troubled about your sin tonight, troubled about that guilt, that wickedness, you're troubled, and Christ is saying to you, come unto me. He's a tender Savior. Notice from our text, a tremendous salvation. What does Christ promise? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now that does not mean that the person who comes to Christ will never have another fear, another trouble, another sorrow, another sad experience. It doesn't mean that at all. It does not mean if you come to Christ, you're on your way to wealth and prosperity and fame and a carefree existence. That's what some preachers will preach. Come to Christ. You'll never have another tear. Come to Christ and you'll never have another trial. You'll never have another trouble. That's not what the gospel teaches. That kind of teaching, that kind of prosperity gospel is false. The person who comes to Christ is not exempt from trial. Indeed, those trials might even increase. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5, our flesh has no rest. So Matthew 11:28 is not speaking of a carefree physical existence where we just sail our way on to glory without any more trouble. This rest is spiritual. It means spiritual life. It means salvation. It means grace. I think here of the excellency of it. I will give you rest. One of the old preachers said, if Jesus Christ gives you rest, you may be sure it will be a rest indeed. It will be such a rest as your soul wants. It will be a rest which the world can neither give nor take away. O come all of you this night and you shall find rest. Jesus Christ has promised it. And so He has. You'll find pardon from your sin, for He will cast it behind His back. You will find acceptance and therefore peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You will find the indwelling of the Spirit of God, witnessing with your spirit that you are now a child of God. And in the midst of your trials and troubles of this life, you'll have the greatest comfort. You'll have Christ, the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And added to that, you'll have heaven still to come. That's the rest that Christ promises. It's the rest your soul needs tonight. It's the rest your soul needs, and Christ alone can give it. What about the eternity of this rest? It lasts. Not just for time, but for eternity. When Christ saves a soul, it's not just a temporary thing. He saves that soul forever, and when we come to die, we enter in to be with Christ, which is far better. Into that eternal rest with Him. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The story is told of Charles I's daughter. Charles I was beheaded in England many, many years ago. His daughter was 15 years old, Princess Elizabeth. She died in a castle in the Isle of Wight. When they found her body, her head was resting on a Bible that had been given to her by her father. The Bible was open at this passage. And this text was highlighted. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Listen, there is no other rest for a troubled soul. No other rest. You can try to the point of physical and spiritual exhaustion to find some kind of peace with God, but if you miss Christ, there is no rest for your soul. In time or eternity, you must come to Christ. And He commands you, He calls you tonight. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Real rest for troubled souls. May you come to Christ just as you are and flee to Him tonight. Get to Christ tonight. Trust Him. Confess your sin unto Him. And receive Him as He is offered to you in the gospel. And then you will have rest for your soul. May God bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for Thy presence with us here. Lord, Thou knowest every heart in this service. Thou knowest those who are not saved. Thou knowest those who are troubled about that. Lord, if there are some who are not, then trouble them tonight. Take away the ease, take away the indifference, take away the carelessness, and trouble them. If there are some who are troubled, Lord, I pray that tonight they will see Christ. They will see Christ as the only answer. And tonight they will flee to Him and trust Him as their Savior. Write Thy word upon every heart tonight. Lord, may it bear forth fruit for Thy glory. We ask of Thee in these days. Part us now with Thy blessing. Lord, let Thy word be hid in our hearts. Speak on when the voice of man is silent. We pray these things in Jesus' name. for his sake. Amen.